And let us pray. Lord, let your Spirit illumine our hearts through your holy word, turning us from the emptiness of our human traditions to the fullness of life in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy is one of those books of the Torah. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 9. And these verses are part of a longer speech given by Moses, one of God's greatest prophets and messengers. And he's talking to the people about obedience to God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take anything away from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people." For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I am setting before you today? But take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, 14 through 15, and 21 to 23. In this story, the Pharisees are fussing that the disciples are eating without washing their hands, without ritually cleansing their hands, which is a violation of all of the purity and holiness standards they maintain based upon their strict dietary and food laws. Now, Jesus moves straight past this surface thing that they are fussing about and speaks to the deep truth beneath. That is, that the cleanliness of their hands, and even whether the food they eat or not is cleanly, doesn't matter. What matters is the condition of their heart, which cannot be defiled by any food. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. By way of explanation, Mark adds this: "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. Then there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles." So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." Jesus levels this accusation at them, saying, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold on to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our final reading this morning is from the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. In it, the author, James, who is often thought to be the brother of Jesus, he's struggling with what it means to live a life of integrity, what it means to live a Christian life. You know, there's an old saying that says, God gave you two ears and one mouth, so listen twice as often as you speak. That pretty much sums up what James has to say to us this morning. Hear again to what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us by birth the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, not being hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion, or faith, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I thought, on the off chance that there were children here this morning, and I know that they are, but they're otherwise occupied, I had a little children's sermon plan, and I'm going to give it to you anyway, because we're all big kids, right?
Okay.
Every good children's sermon comes with props, right? So, think about the last time you got mad. I mean, really mad. Talking about a time when you really lost your temper. Your insides twisting and your heart breaking. Think about what you said when that happened. Maybe you didn't say anything to the person who made you mad, but maybe it came out towards somebody else. So what did you say? Chances are your words were mean, cruel, vulgar, dare I say that in church, cutting, crass, quite possibly things you said out of anger that you really didn't mean. And once all your words are out, you can't put them back. You can apologize again and again and again, but you can't put it back, just like I will never get this toothpaste back in this tube again. In his letter, it's likely that James is writing to a community of people who are struggling, persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Early Christians were mocked and humiliated, beaten, arrested, and even martyred. killed for their faith. So if there's any group of people who has a right to give in to the deep anger and spew hateful words back in the faces of their persecutors, you'd think it'd be them. But James writes, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. He's not warning against all speech, and he's not warning against all anger. Instead, he is zeroing in on the very human tendency to be the kind of person who speaks too quickly and is easily angered. To speak without thinking or to be easily angered is a sign that something is wrong, that something inside, something in the heart is troubled or broken. Perhaps it's an old wound that hasn't yet healed. Maybe it's our favorite old sin, selfishness, rearing its ugly head once again. Or maybe it's one of the other sins that Jesus mentions at the end of the gospel reading. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. Jesus is keenly aware what's in our hearts, and how what's in our hearts profoundly influences what comes out of our mouths. Speech is so easy, so immediate, and so very hard to control. It's the test case for genuine faithfulness, for the integrity of a Christian life. For James, bridling our tongues and watching our words carefully, thereby guarding our hearts, is fundamental to living a life of integrity that reflects the life of Jesus Christ. So this passage in James's letter asks us to picture ourselves standing in front of a mirror. And he says to us, do you see who you are? A question which is profoundly tied to integrity. Now, when you were getting ready for church this morning, whether it was 4 hours ago or maybe 30 minutes ago, depending on how promptly you got to church this morning, you might have looked at yourself real quickly as you're running out the door and maybe thought in the back of your mind, ugh, I'm too fat, I'm too thin. Great, another pimple. Or a fabulous hair day once again. You might have looked at yourself and seen someone who is disheveled and wrinkled, worn and scarred. But that's not what James wants us to see when we look in the mirror. He wants us to look deeper, to the image of God that has been implanted in each one of us. He wants us to see ourselves as ones who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, people who are new creations in Christ, brought to new life through God's word. James says you are a first fruit, and that means that you are set aside as someone who belongs to and is dearly loved by God. The problem is, we forget. We forget that we are beloved and set apart. And when we forget that we are God's beloved, we look in that mirror again and we see this spiritually distorted view of ourselves. And so we turn away from that mirror in disgust and we promptly forget what we look like. We forget the kind of fruit that should be growing in our heart. So James encourages us to go back and look in the mirror again. And he says, look at yourself again in the perfect law of liberty and tell me what you see. Friends, the law of liberty is God's love. The law of liberty brings freedom and release. To know that you are loved is one of the most freeing things imaginable, even as this freedom binds us in a relationship of love with God. This is who you are, who God created you to be, beloved and free. To believe this is to have faith. And a life of integrity is one that seeks to remember and nurture the belovedness of ourselves, all the while honoring the belovedness of others, and purposefully and tenaciously weeding out the sin that springs up, like when we find ourselves speaking without thinking or getting angry too easily. For James, to honor the belovedness of ourselves and others as a part of a life well lived with integrity, it means we can't just read or listen to God's word, but rather we must be doers of the word. Believing itself is not enough. Actions, fruit, are necessary. And in case his audience wasn't clear on what being doers of the word means, James spells it out for them and us in the very last verse of this reading. He writes in verse 27, "Religion, or faith, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Now, back in that day, widows and orphans were the most vulnerable members of society. You know, generally, men were the breadwinners of families, and a woman whose husband died, particularly if she had small children or no children, was really forced to rely upon the kindness of whoever was willing to help her, either her family or her husband's family. And a child who has suddenly or not so suddenly lost both parents might often be seen as just another mouth to be fed. Finding someone to care for orphans was not always easy then, as we know it is not always easy now. So we have these two groups of people designated as unwanted, vulnerable. And yet these are the two groups most often singled out for special consideration in both the biblical law and the prophetic pronouncements. So I have to ask the question of myself, and you can listen here. Who are the widows and the orphans of our day? Who are the groups we tend to look down our noses at and pronounce unwanted? What groups of people do we dishonor by ignoring God's belovedness and image implanted in them? Who do we push to the outskirts of our lives as individuals, our lives as families, our lives together as a church? To be a doer of the word is to stop avoiding those people whom we brush aside or speak to without thinking or who make us angry in a snap. To be a doer of the word is to grit our teeth and gird our loins and move toward them instead. To be a doer of the word is to go somewhere we are reluctant to go and to do something we do not want to do because it is the right thing, the pleasing thing, the thing a person of integrity ought to do. Friends, our world desperately needs more people whose lives are defined by integrity. People who are willing to take a long, hard look in the mirror, peering down into the depths of their hearts. People who are willing to stand up and confess the tendency to speak too quickly and to be too easily angered. Our world needs people who are willing to remember and honor their own belovedness, as well as the belovedness of others, even the belovedness of the most vulnerable and unwanted in our world. It is a risky business, this looking into the mirror and loving others as Jesus loved us. This Jesus, the Christ, who died so that we might live. But this is exactly the kind of business being the church is all about. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.